we come to the text, Ephesians chapter 6, we're closing in on the end of the book of Ephesians, a couple more messages after this one, and we'll finish this book the last Sunday of August. When Paul addresses slaves in this passage, he is addressing members of the church who were owned by others. So, traditional understanding of slavery. But whereas slavery in this country, America, was based on ethnic distinction and was forced upon individuals through gathering, transporting, selling, New Testament slavery developed more often from economic or political conditions. Prisoners of war would become slaves. Condemned men might become slaves. People in debt might sell themselves to someone. People were sold into slavery by their parents, sadly, and people were born into slavery. The Roman world was full of slaves. It's estimated that in Paul's day of writing this letter, about one in five were enslaved. I want you to remember Paul's heartbeat for the church member is that he or she walk in a manner worthy of their calling in Christ, Ephesians 4, verse 2. And he did not encourage Christians in Ephesus or in his other letters to separate themselves from the world, say to form their own commune. He did encourage them to separate from sin, but no, they were to live in the world. He didn't lead a campaign to reform the sinful ways of the culture, because they certainly existed. I'm not saying Paul was not interested in that, but his task, his calling, was to preach the gospel and to preach individual repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul does not deal with whether slavery itself was sinful. But in the section of the letter dealing with authorities that began back in chapter 5, and we saw husbands and wives, we saw parents and children last week, in this section he is teaching how one is to honor Christ as a slave or a slave owner. And this passage is not unique to his writings. Listen or turn to Colossians 3, 22 through 24. I want to read you the other passages where he deals with this topic. I want you to see his consistency and what he focuses on each time. Colossians 3, 22, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. That verse, Colossians 3:23, is often lifted as a good work ethic. I think it's okay to do that, but let's remember the context. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. He speaks to this issue in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. You see again, his heart in writing about slaves and masters is that Christ be honored in that relationship, in the activity in that relationship. Those who have believers as their masters, he goes on in 1 Timothy 6, verse 2, must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. And one more, Titus chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. I think you see his consistent heart that whatever your state in life, you be honoring Christ, that you be a good witness, a good light in the world, salt of the earth. Of course, the book of Philemon is written to someone whose slave had run away and had come under Paul's ministry and been saved. And he speaks respectfully about this one, that slave, to go back to his master Philemon and present himself. But he encourages Philemon to see him as a brother. So this was an issue. I mean, this was a reality in Paul's day. In the fallen world, we are to live in such a way that we are lights. That was his theme in each of the passages. Showing people that we live with hope, with joy, always ready to tell them why we have hope and joy. Now, there is an encouraging underlying principle in this passage, and it is this. I'm sorry, Charles, did you raise your hand? So is this a good memory for you, brother? Yeah? Okay, amen. Well, I'm glad for that. Thank you for sharing it. So Charles, if you want to speak to him later, has some personal interaction with those who were slaves, helped raise him for 2 years, he said. The underlying principle in this passage is that a Christian's state in life, as measured by the world, does not define him. So Paul is writing to some who were slaves. Let that not be the total definition of who you are. That might be who you are in your state in Ephesus, but it is your relationship to Christ that defines you. And thus, obedience to Christ is what gives an individual purpose and joy. And so a slave in Paul's day could be a person full of hope and joy. He's not saying slavery was right or wrong. He's saying in that worldly institution, you can live in victory. Now, I am aware, with that part of the introduction, I am aware that I am not preaching to any slaves this morning. But the principles can and should be applied. I think we can take them and apply them in the employee-employer relationship and all of labor. Not because you necessarily feel like a slave in your work, maybe some days you do, but because Christ is honored and exalted when Christians do excellently in their work and when a Christian honors authorities in their work. And if Christ expected this and expects this of slaves, he expects it of free workers. The question for the Christian from this passage is, how do I express my devotion to Jesus in my work, my employment, my business, my studies, students, my chores, children? If you don't know what a chore is, ask your parent. He'll let you know. My homemaking, moms, wives, dads, when you come home and help out. How do I express? And I didn't mean to, I know moms work too. So however you partner with that together. How do I express devotion to Jesus in my work? I want to give you some general truths about work from the Bible. But let me give you a little bit of my resume before I do that. I want you to know that the one speaking to you has been in the workforce in different ways than what I have been in this church. My first job that I remember was M&M car waxing and washing. It was a friend of mine on the same street. We developed our own company as young kids wanting to make a few dollars, and we washed and waxed cars, and we did it very well and made some spending money. My first real job, you would say, was Baskin Robbins on Route 1 in Laurel, Maryland. Anyone ever been there? Okay. Well, if you had gone there in the latter part of, or the early to mid part of the 70s, you might have found me. I started at $1.50 an hour, which was sub minimum wage, but for some reason they didn't have to pay minimum wage. I just tell you that as a curiosity. I moved on to Save-A-Lot Drugstore in Columbia, Maryland. I was a part of the Youth Conservation Corps one summer where we went out and basically cleaned up people's trash, but it was a Youth Conservation Corps. I was involved in shipping out medical supplies, dealing with dry ice, and that was an interesting little bit of work. I was an electrical engineering co-op student for a lot of my college career, and that was working with the Department of Defense and the National Security Agency. I did printing for a church using an offset press. That was a very enjoyable job. You felt like you had something that you accomplished each day. I cleaned a veterinary office. That was not as rewarding because, you know, your accomplishment was destroyed the next day. I distributed advertising. Now, that sounds real special. It means I walked from mailbox to mailbox and, not touching the actual mailbox, distributed flyers somewhere that I could put them on the post, and probably in the best shape of my life doing that. I walked most of the neighborhoods, I'm serious, in Memphis, Tennessee. It was a wonderful experience in some ways. Jody even one time drove me around in the car on the hood of her, don't tell anybody, on the hood of the car just doing the same thing. But anyway, because I was running out of time. I've done elder care for a gentleman one time, taking him out to lunch, and also some lawn care for the elderly when I was in it working with a church in Florida. So I know that's small stuff, most of it, much of it. But I have been in situations where, you know, I was not the leader in an organization. I've been in situations where I've had employers. So I want to give you first some general truths about work from the Bible. So this is why there's so many references in the outline. I'm going to go through these briefly, but I want us to have this in mind as we come back to the text, okay? First of all, work is not an evil result of sin. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. That was before sin. So work was a part of Adam's life before the sin of taking the fruit from the forbidden tree. The hardness of some work is a result of sin and God's curse. Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread. Scripture recognizes a full day's work, however that is defined in your employ. Man goes forth to his work, Psalm 104:23, and to his labor until evening. I would also say Scripture recognizes a six-day work week, which if you work 5 days or even 4 days with elevated hours, you certainly do work around the house or wherever you live as well, or inside the house. So generally, that is probably true for most of us, 6 days. Certainly it is for your pastors. Work is necessary to live in a respectful way. Listen to these passages. Paul again, 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be any need. So a part of the teaching and preaching of his ministry was to encourage a good work ethic. Interesting. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So the responsibility of work there. The Bible says diligent work brings rewards. Proverbs 14, verse 23, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Proverbs 10, 4, poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Proverbs 28, verse 19, he who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty in plenty. Ecclesiastes 5:12, the sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. The Bible also says work can lose all purpose when we fail to see it from God's point of view. So there are those who go to the extreme and lose a godly perspective. Ecclesiastes 2:11, Solomon writes, I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. So he, in that case, was seeing his labors, his work, his accomplishments, but not seeing them connected to the glory of God. I see two main principles in our text. The first directed at slaves, and the second directed at masters. To slaves, it is simply do what is expected of you, with lots of subpoints to that. But do what is expected of you, verses 5 through 8. And it begins this way, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. In other words, in your human relationships. Obey the direction of your earthly authorities. Your boss, we're applying it that way. Your supervisor, your teacher, students, parents looking for you to do a task around the home. Be obedient. Do what is expected of you. And here's how. With respect, verse 5, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Now, whether or not you can respect the behavior of your earthly work authority, you can respect his or her position, and you can give sincere effort because it pleases Christ that you do so. That's a conclusion from verse 5, with respect. Secondly, with consistent effort, verse 6, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. So here's the thing, whether or not the boss, the authority, the master is present and watching, your effort should be consistently diligent. As slaves of Christ does not mean as if you are slaves of Christ. It means because you are slaves of Christ. You are under his authority, and he says all the time, not just when eyes are on you, but all the time. So as Christians, all that we do for Jesus. There is always an audience of our Lord. He's always present, always watching, always worthy of excellence in whatever you find to do. Thirdly, do what is expected of you with heartfelt motivation, doing the will of God from the heart. The second time the heart is mentioned in the passage. So the idea is free from pretense, from pretending to care about your work, free from putting on a good face for the boss, free from an ulterior motive for getting the work done. Our work ethic is to be heartfelt because we know it pleases God. Doing good work images God, who in the work of creation, in the work of salvation, and in the coming work of consummation of all things, does all things with perfection. When he created, he said it was good. When he created man, very good. That should be said about what we do in the workplace. Half-hearted work does not image God as he should be imaged. Fourthly, do what is expected of you with goodwill. Verse 7, with goodwill render service as to the Lord and not to men. Work is more than the labor involved. Attitude is important. And the key to a good attitude is to remember that you live and work for the Lord. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men. If you render service as to men, your attitude and the excellence of your work will likely ebb and flow with your current thoughts toward your authority, or with your colleagues' thoughts toward your authority. But Jesus wants you above any of that. He wants you to maintain a good attitude in serving your authority by understanding that it is actually service to Him. That's how we are to see it. With goodwill means working the full day, respecting your boss's property, obeying the rules of the workplace, etc., etc. And even if you are in a difficult work environment, probably some of you are, with authorities that practice favoritism are not kind, whatever. If you're in a difficult work environment, if you have, in God's estimation, a bad boss, the directive here is with goodwill render service as to the Lord. And finally, do what is expected of you with trust in Christ. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Now, good work may be recognized by people on earth who see it. Proverbs 22:29 indicates that. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. So good work is often rewarded on earth. In general, we do, in the workplace, reap what we sow. Faithful labor is normally recognized and normally rewarded. Unfaithful labor is normally penalized by loss of job, no promotion, or pay raise, etc. But verse 8 is assuring you that good work is certainly recognized by Jesus and is most certainly rewarded by Him. Verse 8 again. Whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Just call to mind Joseph, sold into slavery, but he did good. He did his work as a slave as unto the Lord. Genesis 39:2 says, the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. Remember Ruth, what Boaz said of her as she faithfully served her deceased husband's mother. Boaz said, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord. Think of Daniel, who was exalted as a slave in Babylon because he did his work as unto the Lord and did it well. And of course, remember Jesus, who comes to earth as a bondservant, perfectly obeying the Father, and is exalted in heaven. So work with these truths in mind. As a Christian, you do your work for Jesus. You may not have a high-paying job on earth. It may not be the job you eventually want. But that doesn't mean you can't be highly rewarded right here and now by Jesus, and certainly when you are before Him one day. Earthly blessing is not the primary way Jesus rewards us. Heavenly blessing is. And whatever shape that takes, whatever verse 8 means tangibly in heaven, I know it is meant to encourage us here on earth that we will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Certainly eternal life with Him, we won't get there and wonder, well, what did that mean? We'll just be seeing eternal life and be amazed by it. Paul was encouraging Christian slaves to conduct themselves toward their masters in such a way that their masters, whether believers or not, would see what the Christian faith accomplishes within the heart. Now that's walking in a manner worthy of their calling in Christ, back to chapter 4, verse 2, which is what all of these chapters since then are talking about. Well, he has a word for masters as well, and this is the second principle. To the masters, treat people well. Three things here, briefly. Treat people with shared regard for the will of Christ. Look what it says. And masters, do the same things to them. He doesn't elaborate on all of that, but I think what it means is those with authority should act toward those they have authority over with the same regard for the will of God, the same regard for the authority of Christ that slaves have just been reminded of in the previous verses. Now, I want you to notice that Paul places Christian slave owners, by saying it this way in verse 9, on the same level as slaves, as servants of Christ who answer to him, on level ground with the slaves who also answer to Christ. Masters, do the same things to them, with shared regard for the will of Christ, with shared respect, and give up threatening, verse 9. Don't motivate workers with fear of punishment. Treat those under your authority with kindness and respect. And then thirdly, with shared accountability, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Jesus watches our work. He watched how I washed cars with my friends, and he watches what I do in my study and in visitation or in public ministry. Jesus watches our work and how we treat workers under our authority. Jesus equally requires obedience and equally judges and rewards. Again, the inspired language, verse 9, puts the master and the slave on equal ground before Jesus. And I think masters or bosses should imitate such no partiality with those that we would work with. We should treat people equally, of course. No partiality with him. We should imitate that in the workplace. Let me give you a few implications. Number one, your work should honor Christ. Your work should be a good advertisement for Christianity. Christians should be the best workers. Now, listen to me carefully. I don't necessarily mean in skill, because there are certainly many without Christ who are very skillful in their work. But we should be the best workers in attitude, in effort, in work habits, in respect, in heart. Twice in the passage, that word is mentioned. Secondly, your authority, for those of you who have and exercise such, should honor Christ and be a good witness. Now, this evening, we're going to consider Jesus' work in saving us and how we can have, just looking at some parts of that, his own work ethic, so to speak, if I could call it that, in following, in obeying his master, God the Father, seeing from that a gospel-centered work ethic. I think it will be encouraging to you. But I want to make clear this morning that as important as our work is to our witness as a Christian, it has nothing to do, listen, nothing to do with making us Christians. Christians should care about it, but it has nothing to do with becoming a Christian. God says only Jesus' completed work of suffering for sinners can save us from the punishment that we deserve for our sinfulness, our things we've done wrong, things we haven't done right, our sinfulness toward God. No good work of our own can erase the sins we've committed against God. So if you leave here thinking, I need to be a good worker and God will accept me into heaven, no, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying to believers. Paul is writing to believers. This is part of your witness. But to those who are not yet believers, I say what Paul says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. I would encourage you in this way to understand this, that you need to be saved by grace through faith, and that it's a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. And we who are believers, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, and part of that is the tasks that you do around the house or as a student or for pay. God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. If you are without Christ, no, it's not a turning over a new leaf in the workplace that's going to save you. It's admitting your sin before God. It's repenting of your sin. It's believing in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. It is coming to Him humbly, knowing that you need what He did upon the cross. You may have questions about that. I want you to know we'd like to help. So connect with us. There's a connect card in the back of the pew. You can use that either electronically, or you can write something on it and hand it to us, or turn it in at the Welcome Center in the back. We'll get in touch with you, and we'll try to help with the questions that you have spiritually. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we come before you thanking you for the work done on our behalf. And we embrace our identity as bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we embrace His example of the perfect Master. And so I pray that with a heart for Him, we would have a heart for whatever we find our hand doing in the way of work. And I pray, Father, for those who have authority, that they would image you and your Son in the way that they give authority and exercise it. And Father, for any who are here without Christ, I pray that your Spirit would convict them of their personal sin, of their need for forgiveness, of righteousness that they don't have, of the judgment that is coming when Christ returns, and of the way to be right by receiving Him, believing on Him as Lord and Savior. I pray that you would draw souls to Christ. And we thank you for our time together in the Word, in Jesus' name. Amen.